And in continuation, we also want to take a look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, which is a faithful summary of what the Bible teaches about in this section about Christ. And Lord's Day 17, which is found on page 28 of those Three Forms of Unity books, is about the resurrection and the ascension. But we're going to focus more so on question answer 45 in our summary after we go through the questions together. So Lord's Day 17, let's respond to the questions, beginning of number 45. What benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of the righteousness which He has obtained for us by His death. Second, by His power, we are also now raised up to a new life. Third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. What do you understand by the words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up from into heaven and continues there in our behalf until He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. But is not Christ with us even unto the end of the world, as He has promised? Christ is the true man and true God. According to His human nature, He is now not on earth, but according to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. But are not in this way the two natures of Christ, two natures in Christ separated from one another, if the manhood is not wherever the Godhead is? Not at all. For since the Godhead is incomprehensible and everywhere present, it must follow that the same is not limited with the human nature He has assumed, yet remains personally united to it. Congregation, Lord's Day 17, question 45 asks, what comfort do we gain from the resurrection? And the third benefit we gain from Christ's resurrection is that He guarantees that we too will be resurrected with new bodies. And that's what I want to focus on today for this Lord's Day's exhortation. As a chaplain, I had the privilege of visiting the sick and the dying in the hospital. And some of the most challenging cases I was facing or I dealt with was the cases regarding end-of-life care. Now, in medical care, there are two types of chaplains. There's the hospital chaplain and there's the hospice chaplain. Hospice chaplain, or in hospice in general, the families and patients generally, most likely, have accepted the reality of death. And so the focus of care is not so much on healing, but on comfort. The hospital is a different situation. Most people are going there to be healed or to extend their life, and understandably so. And so as I go in the hospital as a chaplain and deal with these patients who are dealing with all kinds of things, most of their mindset is, I want to be healed. Well, there are certain cases where things get more complicated and the health of the patient is just going down. You know, treatments, medicine, not working. You know, the doctors are trying to overturn every rock, but they're just not, there doesn't seem to be a path where or hope that there's going to be healing in this case. And so when I come in alongside the family, especially if the patient is in a coma or not conscious, the patient's family want me to pray for healing. And I'm glad to pray for healing. I'd always tell them, I'm more than happy to pray for the Lord to heal your loved one. But also understand that I'm also going to pray that the Lord grant us His grace to accept His will. Because His will may be to heal your loved one. But his will may also be that he doesn't heal him or her. And so if they, you know, usually that can generate an interesting conversation. But if they're accepting of that, then we go ahead and, you know, I get to know them, get to know the patient, and then we pray, and we pray for healing. And sometimes they're there for multiple days, so that will go there again and again. Pray for healing. But again, then there's certain situations where nothing is working, and the medical staff, if I go to the medical staff and they're saying, you know, this is pretty much it. And so I go to the patient's family and focus more so on the hope of the resurrection. Not that we're giving up, but the reality is the Lord can do as he wills. And even if the Lord heals this patient, our focus should always be on the hope of the resurrection, because that's our only hope. Whether he extends a life for 5, 10, 20 or more years, or whether these are the last hours or the last days, our focus needs to always be on the hope of the resurrection. The Bible's sobering reminder is that our bodies are like tents. They're temporary dwelling places, and tents get tattered, right? They're not meant to be permanent, and they're going to break down eventually. But our hope is that in Christ, God will give us a permanent house, not a tent, but a house that will no longer be affected by the curse of sin. A new body that can never be corrupted by death ever again. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And then Jesus says this provocative question, do you believe this? Now that's a very evangelistic question, but it's also a question for us as believers. When the rubber meets the road, do we believe this? That he is the resurrection and the life. Death is an awful and cruel enemy. But because the tomb was empty on that third day, Christ is our living hope. Death separates us, but the resurrection of Christ makes us inseparable from him. This is why Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, again and again. Our hope is in Christ. Our resurrection is guaranteed because we are united to him. Because he lives, we too shall live. While Jesus' death humbles us to live for him, his resurrection empowers us to have hope to face whatever tomorrow brings. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope to say what Paul says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? By God's grace, we do. Amen.